Well, good morning, City Hope Church. Hello, 11 o'clock service. I want to throw out a special welcome to our Mobile campus, our Foley campus, all of you watching online, our guys at the correctional facilities, Malbus campus. Could you help me join and wish hello to everybody who's joining with us today? Words. We're excited you're here. And before I begin and before I jump into the message, I need to tell you something. I need to tell you what you did this week that you probably were not aware of. If you were watching the news, you saw that there were some tornadoes that touched down in both Texas and in New Orleans. Well, because of your generosity to Kingdom Builders, we were able to connect with ministries on the scene, and we were able to send help to them this week. You did that this week because of your generosity and your giving to Kingdom Builders, and it's only March. So could you just give yourselves a hand, everybody? What a great time to be a part of City Hope. Well, hello, everyone. We are jumping into a series, and if you're brand new or if you're just joining with us in this series, it's a series about the book of Acts. And what God is doing is God is taking that fire that sparked in the upper room, and he is spreading it to the nations. And he's now using a guy named Paul. Now, Paul used to be the greatest enemy of the church, and now he is the church's greatest voice. It's amazing what God does. And if you're brand new to the faith, if you've got a Bible or if you've got a Bible app, if you flip to the right-hand side of that Bible and you find yourself in books that are called Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, if you find yourself in any of those books, you are finding yourself in the middle of the words of this man named Paul, that his voice from thousands of years ago speaks into our lives and our faith today. He's a pivotal character, but he's not the main story of today. He's not the main character of today's message. He's just not, because something else is about to occur. He's about to go on his second missionary journey. Now, that's what we call it today. Paul had no idea it was his second missionary journey. Had no clue this was my second missionary journey. Had no idea. He had had a tough start, though. His ministry partner that he had done a lot of ministry with, and he had a falling out. He had to get some new guys to come with him, a guy named Silas and a guy named Luke, and had to get them to come along. And then he had a perfect plan that got totally wrecked by a vision of God. I don't know if you are a planner. I don't know if you like well-made plans, but Paul was a planner. Paul did plan, and God wrecked this plan with a vision that said, go to Macedonia. And he finds himself not only obedient, but he finds himself in a city called Philippi. Paul's never been here before. He's never been to Philippi. He's never spent any time there. He doesn't know anyone there. He has no relational connections to the city of Philippi. And he's out on a limb. But what I love to say is this, is folks, don't be afraid to go out on a limb, because that's where all the fruit is. And God is in the middle of this. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, we're gonna be in Acts 16 today. Acts 16. We're jumping over here, and he is in the city of Philippi. And I'm gonna start with verse 13, and I wanna bring you into what's happening here. I wanna bring you into this story. Starting in verse 13, it says this: on the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank, where we supposed that some people met for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had come together. Now, if you've read any earlier chapters in 16, this does not sound like Paul's ministry. Paul normally goes into a city, he has somebody he's connected with, he invites people to their home, he goes to a synagogue, he goes to a town square, he goes to a place where people will hear him. He is so out of his element in Philippi that he is finding himself walking along the riverbank hoping some women are praying on the Sabbath day. He is not in his element. He is not in his sweet spot, and yet God is in it. We see here in verse 14 the main character of today's message. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth. Now, I need you to put a mental finger right there. We're gonna come back to that in just a little bit. A merchant of expensive purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. Now, this may honestly confuse many of you, because you'll find that Paul's journeys would take him to cities that had never heard the name Jesus. He would step into these cities, and by the time he was done ministering, after a year or 2 years, that there would be a thriving church full of brand new believers ready to go out and change the world. But the name Jesus, the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ, had not made its way to Philippi just yet. So she's a worshiper of Jehovah God, but doesn't know who this Jesus is. And you'll find God do this again and again and again in the book of Acts. You'll find him do this in Acts chapter 8, and your campus pastors did so well with this last week, where God called Philip to go next to a chariot owned by an Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch hears about Jesus, accepts the good news, and starts a wildfire in Africa. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter is relocated to the house of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. He's not just a Roman soldier, but he's a soldier of soldiers. And Peter steps in. An entire household is saved, and a wildfire started in Cornelius's life. You see God send individuals to those whose hearts are hungry, but they don't have the full good news yet. And Paul realizes what's going on. It's important not just to be in the middle of God's plan, but to understand what he's doing here in that moment. And it says this: as she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. Now in verse 15, it kind of concludes her part in the story, but it's so important that this is where we're gonna camp out. She was baptized along with other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am faithful to the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we did. You see, Wildfire as a series is about Acts, but not as a Bible study. It's about Acts as a megaphone through which the early church can speak to us today as the church, as to what we must become, as to what we as the church of Jesus must be. I don't know if you've ever spent time in the book of Acts or flipped through, but if you spend time in Acts, you will be hit with a few different impressions. One, wow, look at what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world. But also you will find yourself saying, wait, I don't see that. Wait, man, I wish I'd see that. And one of the reasons we're spending 8 weeks in this series is because we want to get the church hungry. Because the church of Acts did not end with the last chapter of Acts. We must continue as the church of Acts. We are the New Testament church, and we must continue with the legacy that was set out with Peter and Paul and all these individuals that we read about in Scripture. And so when I say, turn to the book of Acts and go to chapter 16, some of you who are more well-read will think immediately of the more well-known story. In Acts chapter 16, you'd think that I would go to a story about Paul and Silas in a prison where walls are shaking and gates are opening, but that's not what this is about today. Instead, what we have here is we have a dye merchant named Lydia. A dye merchant, a purple dye merchant named Lydia. And in three verses, her story speaks so loud to us. It instructs us so clearly that we've got to stop this morning and we've got to listen to say, what is her story speaking into ours? What is her story saying to us here, now, in this year, in this time, in this era of the church? And so that's where we're going to camp out today. That's where we're going to be. So the first thing that Lydia's story speaks to us is this: each one of us, each of us has been entrusted with a special spiritual gift. Each of us has been entrusted with a special spiritual gift. And I hate to break it to you, but there is a deeper reason why Encanto is so popular right now. There is a deeper reason, and it's not just because it's on the streaming services that you have, but because there is something that speaks loudly to our inner person when we see the story of an individual who thinks that they have no real gifts and they have nothing real to offer the world. And then as the story goes along, they find out that that's not true, that they have a gift, and it happens to be the gift that everyone needs. And this is not just the story of a Disney movie. this is our story. This was my story. This may happen to be your story as well. It's a powerful thing. Now, if scripture says something once, we need to stop and listen. If it says it a couple times, we need to listen that much more intently. If it says it six times, we should probably lean in a little bit. And all throughout scripture, six times, you can even make the case for eight, there are instructions to each and every one of us as believers that we must seek out the spiritual gifts that God has given us and act in these spiritual gifts. That the body of Jesus Christ is not complete unless you and I are operating in the gifts that he has given us. If you're curious about it this week, check out 1 Peter chapter 4, or there's an incredible whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that goes through the spirit gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he has given the church today. But what I want to do is I want to take you to Paul's words in Romans chapter 12. Check this out, and I'm gonna start in verse 6. Before he gets into an actual list, he says this: in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Now, before we move on to this next one here, man, I really identify with this because there have been individuals with this gift that have stepped boldly into my life and spoken prophetic words that God has given them for me. And they are something that I receive strength from. You take a look at 1 Timothy, and you look at 2 Timothy, and Paul in each of those books is telling his spiritual son to hold fast to the prophetic words that you have been given, for they will give you strength. And I am grateful for those with this gift who have boldly stepped into my life, some of them having no idea who I am and speaking these things to me. The body is important, but it's so much more healthy when it has this gift in operation. It says that if your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. Now, you're gonna notice a pattern here in Romans chapter 12. You're gonna see him describe a gift, and then you're gonna see him give an instruction with this gift. And when you look at the Greek, it looks so much less like a suggestion, and it looks very much like a biblical command. In fact, it is clearly a biblical command to use them, to operate in them, to walk in them. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Spiritual gifts. Now, many of us, though, and here's where the enemy kind of steps in. The problem is that so many of us think so little of ourselves in the grand scheme of things. We think so little of the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. We think so little about what God has or has not entrusted to us. As a matter of fact, some of you have not been able to mentally get past the name of the point that each one of us is entrusted with a special spiritual gift. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25. We now call it the parable of the three servants. But what Jesus does is he is communicating across time to us. He is communicating a kingdom principle about what we must do about our gifts. He talks about how there is a master who, before he takes a long trip, takes his wealth and entrusts it to three servants. Now, these three servants were given different amounts. The first one was given, and Jesus describes the breakdown of these entrustments as talents. To the first one, he gave 5 talents. To the next one, he gave 2 talents. And to the final servant, he gave 1 talent. Now, the first two, the one that had been given 5 and the one that had been given 2, immediately went out. And you know what they did? They put their master's entrustment to work. So much so that they were going to have a return on the investment given to them when the master returned. But the third one is the one I bring up the story for, because the third servant is one that I have identified with certain parts of my life, and perhaps you do today as well. That third servant looked at what he had been entrusted with and immediately looked at what the others had been entrusted with, and immediately, because of comparison, called his gift nothing, called his entrustment insignificant. And what did he do? The Bible doesn't say that he went out and put it to work. As a matter of fact, he considered it so insignificant that he buried his gift, that he actually put it in the ground. And of course, the master comes back unexpectedly. And the master calls his three servants to account. The first two servants come to Jesus with a similar story. I took what you entrusted to me. What you so trusted me with that is not mine, but yours. I took it. I put it to work and I brought back a return on your investment. I am here to give you back more than what you initially gave me. And perhaps you have heard these words before, and this is where it comes from. Jesus looks at these two and he says, "Well done." These are the only servants for which "well done" is reserved for. But the third servant, this time of reckoning is a little bit scary, because this servant comes to Jesus and comes to the master. And he's got excuses. He's got excuse after excuse. And finally, the master stops him and says, "You wicked, lazy servant." He actually ends up casting him into outer darkness. Note that the servant did not even lose the master's money. He returned what had been invested to him. But the master was displeased because there is an expectation that we return more than what we were given. This is the principle that Jesus is getting across. And so many of us have fallen into the trap that the third servant has fallen into, that we think that there is nothing special about us, that there is nothing that I can give the body as a whole. Some of us have even gone so far as to be, I'll use the word, deceived, in thinking that really the only spiritual gifts are the ones on a platform where there are lights shining down on them. But dare I say that the most significant spiritual gifts in the body exist off the platform. They exist in your everyday lives. They exist in your interaction with each other. These are the special spiritual gifts. And I promise you that Lydia struggled with this. If you'll take a look at that last verse that I read, you'll see that Lydia is doing what she is offering her home. She's offering her hospitality. She's offering what she has. And you say, "Well, Danny, why is that insignificant?" It's significant for me to invite three men of that I've never met before to my house. It would be significant. Well, the thing is that if you take a look at the ancient context, you will see that what Lydia had to offer could easily have been excused away in her mind as nothing significant. How do I know that? She was a merchant of purple dye or purple cloth, depending on your translation. She was a merchant of that. If you take a look at ancient Greek marital laws, which I'm sure you've read a lot on lately, all right? Ancient Greek marital laws, what you will do is you will find a specific part of that code of law that gives specific and special grants for divorce in special circumstances. That, did you know that in ancient times, you could be granted legal divorce from somebody if you married them and your spouse, after marriage, suddenly decided to be a dye merchant or a dye producer? You say, "Well, why did the law grant something so crazy like divorce to somebody who is married a dye producer?" Because the smell was so bad. The smell was so awful. To create purple dye, you had to gather a rare sea snail, a murex snail. You had to get enough of them. And it wasn't just enough to have them and start pressing and creating dye. But what you would have to do then is you would have to wait for them in an open container to putrefy. I wish for you to imagine the smell of your house with putrefying sea snails in your house. I mean, my wife left a bag of frozen chicken in her car for 3 months, all right? That smell never got out. We sewed that car into somebody's life, all right? It's all about what you disclose at purchase time, folks, all right? So, it's a really interesting, but the thing is imagine what Lydia would say about her house. Imagine what she told herself. "I don't have anything significant to offer somebody like this." But why did she do it? Because there was something that she understood. She was part of the body for about 30 seconds before she realized that as a part of the body, I need to offer something as a part of the body. I need to contribute as a part of the body. This is so special that we see it in somebody who is so fresh in the faith as Lydia is. Now, I need to take you into a City Hope College class to kind of go a little bit further into this. And by the way, We're accepting applications for the fall right now at City Hope College. If you're crazy enough to think that you can change the world and that God has called you to special things, go to cityhope.college and click that get more info button. Commercial over, all right? You're used to them on YouTube, all right? You can deal with them now, all right? So, unless you got the premium, all right? All right. So anyways, design indicates function. Design indicates function. I know what the purpose of an object is by simply looking at the design elements of that object. Take, for instance, a water pitcher. Let's say I'd never seen a water pitcher before. If I was to be handed a water pitcher for the first time, I would be able to tell you what its purpose is based off of the three design elements that I see. One, it has a basin that holds a liquid. Two, it has a handle to which it can be held or it can be tipped. Third, it's got a spout at the top. So that means that the liquid must at some point be poured and poured in a specific direction. By looking at three design elements, I can tell you what the maker intended, what the intended purpose is with an object. And for you and I, if we're sitting around and we're wondering, what is my purpose in this body? What is my purpose in this world? Look no further than how God masterfully designed you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, according to Psalm 139. And in Scripture, we see that David is celebrating this fact. Well, let's celebrate it today because God created each and every one of us to have four governing chemicals that are going through our body. Now, before I lose you, stick in here with me, all right? These four chemicals are not only responsible for certain feelings that we feel, but they are responsible for reinforcing behavior that is productive for us to do, as in what God originally intended for us to do. The easy way to remember these chemicals is to think of EDSO, each one standing for a different chemical. Now, the O is the one I definitely want to talk about, but let me just explain the other ones just real quick. I can't spend a ton of time on this, but E is endorphins, and you've probably heard of endorphins before, especially if you are a runner. You've heard of a runner's high. But what endorphins are and the purpose of them is to mask pain long enough for you to be able to complete physical tasks. And so it allows us to be physically productive. D, dopamine. Now, dopamine is the get-it-done chemical. It is the feeling of accomplishment. I don't know how many of you like doing to-do lists, all right? You like making to-do lists, but there's something so special when you get to check it off the list. There's just something so great about it. I don't know if you've even gotten to the point where, let's say that you finish something and you realize it's not on your to-do list. You go back to your to-do list, you write it down, and then you check it off after that. The reason you act the way you do is because each time you do that, you get a hit of dopamine. And I'll tell you this, the thing about dopamine is it's extraordinarily addictive. This is how we get workaholics, and I'm not looking at my wife in the eyes right now, all right? This is how we get people who can't stop working in this way. It's dopamine. The third one is serotonin. And by the way, without dopamine, we would be a society and a people that would never get anything done. All right, it's like this is the carrot that God is holding on the stick for us, all right? And so S is serotonin. And serotonin is a special one. It's the feeling of pride and accomplishment. The best way that I can explain this is after 2 years of working their tails off, City Hope College students get a graduation ceremony. And as they walk across the platform to receive their bachelor's degrees, I see a look on their face. It's a look of accomplishment. It's a look of pride in that moment. And I don't even need to know their parents. All I've got to do is look out into the audience and find the matching facial expression. Why? Because that I know is their family. Why? Because God created a moment of celebration like this to release serotonin inside of us so that these moments will be ones that we remember better and we will wish to repeat. Those are the three chemicals, but the fourth one I think is the coolest. The fourth one is oxytocin. Now what oxytocin is oxytocin is responsible for the feeling of love, of trust, of friendship, of connection, and safety or security. That is what oxytocin is responsible for. And this is something that I believe God designed as a reinforcement for us sharing our gifts with one another. Why? Because there are three ways that your body releases oxytocin. The first one is physical contact, handshakes, hugs. What's so interesting is that you will find yourself willing to shake someone's hand, but something happens in that moment with a handshake to where you maybe want to go for a hug, or you want to introduce yourself and share your name. The reason why your trust just built right there, or the reason why your comfort just built right there, or the reason why your connection just built right there is because oxytocin was released in both of your systems as the handshake occurred. I'll never forget last year at Easter, it was one of the most special things I'd ever witnessed, and not just because it was the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all right? Something else happened here, and that was because last Easter was a date that many people marked on their calendars as the date that they would come back from watching only online to returning back in person. And I'll tell you, that Easter was special, not just because the services were great, which they were, but because from all the way to the parking lot, to the lobby, into the worship center, there was weeping everywhere. People were just crying as they were reconnecting and as they were like, I've missed this. I remember going to the bathroom at one point and there was a man crying in the stall. I hope it was because of that, all right? And so it was a special, special weekend. It really was. The second way to get oxytocin, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, is childbirth. And that is that as a child is born, there's a huge surge of oxytocin in both the mother and the child, creating a great connection on a biological level between the two of them. But the third way is the whole reason I bring this up, because the greatest way to release oxytocin in your system is to be someone who gives of themselves, acts of personal giving to one another. Now, this actually goes beyond just, oh, here's a gift of money. No, no, no. The actual sharing of your gift to others doesn't just release oxytocin in your system, but it releases oxytocin in the system of the person who receives it. It's as if God wanted the giving of oneself to be the connective tissue in the body. You see, because we are not linked, we are separate little islands if we do not give of ourselves. There is a connection that is lacking when there is not a personal giving from parts of the body to parts of the body. This is why personal giving of oneself is so important. Oxytocin is incredibly important. But let me tell you something. This story in the book of Acts is speaking to each and every one of us that we all have a special spiritual gift. And what do we need to do with this gift? That brings us to the second thing. The second thing is that your gift has a needed place in the body. It has a needed place in the body. Now, in Scripture uses several interesting descriptive words to describe his church. You'll hear described as the church sometimes, but something big that you will hear the church described as is the body. And I don't know let me take you back to human anatomy class here for just a second. Where are the growth plates in the human body? Where are they? From where does growth in our physical body spring? The growth plates are located in the joints. The growth plates are located where two separate things are connected and brought together. We do not grow as a body when more seats are filled here. We grow as a body when individuals connect with the body and share of themselves in this way. That is how we grow as a body, and that is how we grow as a church. Now, before what I did was I read from a list in Romans chapter 12 where Paul lists a bunch of spiritual gifts, but I want you to see two verses before what he says before he lists those gifts. He says this, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. Now, this last sentence is why I bring up this verse. This last sentence has a pretty direct command. This last sentence may mess up your worldview a little bit. It may challenge you a little bit, but lean in today, because Paul says this, and since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. Church, the body is incomplete without your gift. The body is incomplete without your voice. The body is incomplete without your joining in and your personal giving to the body. The body is incomplete. We must become a committed community. We must become individuals who are committed to one another as a body in Christ. It's the only way that we can embody the church that we see in the book of Acts. It's the only way possible. And so we take a look at this and we see something really interesting. Now, I get asked quite often by my City Hope College students, okay, you talk about spiritual gifts. How on earth do I know what my gifts are? How on earth do I just look at a bunch of lists and say, I think I have that one, I think I have that one? I find that the best way to discover what gift you have is when you take on the attitude and the spirit of the early church that says, what do I have to offer? And what is the need here that I can personally meet? And it's amazing how God will place you in a place where your gifts will become alive. On Sunday night here at the Malbus campus, and it happens at every single campus, there's incredible ministry that takes place. There are a bunch of classes, there's City Hope College PM, but there are two individuals that do ministry here at Malbus that when I get discouraged, when I feel like burying my talent, there are two individuals that push me, that spur me forward. The first one, his name is Jonathan. Now, Jonathan is an individual who was new to our church, came into this big old church, and as he stepped in, he said, I don't know what I have to offer a place like this. I don't know what I have to offer the body. But you know what he did have? He had a story. Jonathan had gone through a pretty painful divorce. And so you know what Jonathan does every Sunday night? Jonathan has a room here at our Malbus campus where he sits down with individuals who are walking through painful divorces. And we call it divorce care, where healing and connection can happen in the body for those who are walking through hard moments. Another special person at our Malbus campus is a lady named Nancy. She happens to be my mother-in-law as well. But in 2013, her husband was riding a bike and got hit by a vehicle and got tragically killed. And once the shock wore off, once she began to heal, God began to direct her eyes, and all she could find were people in our church who were hurting with loss and had no idea what to do with it. She said, what can I offer? What can I do? And every Sunday night, she operates something called Grief Share, where individuals can come in who have experienced loss and they don't even know where to begin. And they can begin to walk through healing with somebody who had found their way out of that pain. See, this happens, why? Because two individuals didn't just think that they were born with a silver spoon in their mouth and I'm just so special and I've got these elite gifts. No, they said, what do I have to offer the body? I'm reminded of a story, and it's a true story, and it's kind of locked itself in my heart. And this is kind of what I'll close with today. It's a story about a man who had just retired in a small Michigan village. His name is Donald Crouch. Donald felt that as he retired, that the Lord told him, you're not finished, you're not done. There's still something more you need to do. And so Donald found himself just kind of taking inventory. What can I do? What's here for me? And what Donald did was, Donald kind of just looked and said, okay, I have an English degree, great. And he found himself teaching at a local school. Why? Because his heart kept going out. Every time he went to the grocery store, every single time he went out shopping, he found himself just drawn to all of these young boys and men who had no direction in their lives, and his heart broke for them. So he found himself teaching an English class. Exciting stuff, right? And as he's there, he begins to realize somebody in the very back corner who sat themselves at that back corner, who never looked up, never engaged, definitely never spoke. His name was Jim. And the thing is that it didn't matter what Donald did, it didn't matter how hard Donald taught or how hard Donald tried, he couldn't get Jim to engage unless he began to mention poetry. And at the sound of poetry, at the sound of him reading Tennyson, suddenly Jim would perk up and he'd lock in an eye contact, and you could tell Jim was on the edge of his seat. And Donald just had to crack this mystery. And so what he did was, after class one day, he asked Jim to stay back, all the other students left, and he wished to engage Jim in conversation. He just felt that his heart was, he didn't know what he could do for Jim, but he felt that God was in this. And so as Jim begins to speak to Donald, Donald realizes what's going on. Jim just doesn't have a stutter. He has the worst stutter that Donald's ever heard. And it's why he kept quiet. And so Donald felt so compelled. I've got to do something about this young man. I've got to pull something out of him. So the next day he assigns a homework assignment for the rest of the class. Everybody go home and write an original work of poetry. The only requirement is that it is your own. You can write it about whatever you want. And Jim went home that night and he wrote about a grapefruit. He was so enamored, he wrote it and it was called An Ode to a Grapefruit. Came in the next day and turned in an ode to a grapefruit, and about midway through the day, Donald stood up with the papers in his hand and said, "Folks, I've gotten to read your poetry. Some of it's really good, some of it's great, but there's one piece of poetry that stands out above all the others. It's this grapefruit one. Jim, is this yours?" Jim just nodded, not wanting the attention. "Well, Jim, I don't think you wrote it. Jim, this is too good. This is way too good. Matter of fact, I think that you plagiarized this thing." Jim couldn't believe this as all the eyes of his classmates turned on him. He was embarrassed. He found his fists kind of coming together. And then Donald threw out the gauntlet and said, "Listen, if this is really your work, I want you to stand to your feet and I want you to recite this." He couldn't believe this. Jim's like, "I trusted him with my secret. I trusted him with the thing no one else knew about me." But in his anger, it's amazing what anger will sometimes make you do. He rose to his feet, and as he opened his mouth, Jim discovered something that would change the course of the rest of his life. That when he had something memorized, Jim didn't stutter. And as he spoke, students' jaws began to hit their desks because what they heard was the most melodious, deep, rich voice they had ever heard before. And that day was the day that Donald used to propel Jim to go into debate team and then go into theater. And theater went so well that Jim was propelled to go to Broadway, where he won an Emmy and a Tony. And here's the thing is this, is that Broadway wasn't big enough for him. As a matter of fact, his gift took him out of this world to a galaxy far, far away. Why? Because that is how Donald Crouch urged and pulled the voice of Darth Vader out of James Earl Jones. And I want to ask you something. I want you to look at me here. Whose future is waiting for you to release your gift? Who in this body needs you? Who in this body needs you to say, like Lydia, "I know that my gift may not be significant or impressive, but I have it here to offer"? I didn't say this in the last sermon, but I have been personally affected and transformed from the book of Philippians. Personally, I had a season in my life where I had the worst attitude of anybody I've ever known. And God took me to Philippians chapter 2 and parked me there until I allowed his word to transform my life. And I look at that and I look with such gratefulness at Paul, who wrote Philippians. But the thing is that Philippians is written to the church in Philippi. And there's no church in Philippi if Paul did not have enough time in Philippi to create a church and to lead people to Jesus in that city. And Paul cannot stay for a great amount of time unless he has somewhere to stay. And Paul has nowhere to stay unless a woman named Lydia offers the only thing she has. We don't have Philippians without Lydia. We don't have it. And so I want you to close your eyes across this room at all of our campuses. First, if you've walked in here and you don't identify as a follower of Jesus Christ, first I wanna let you know that you are in the right place and that today can be the greatest day of your life by simply choosing to follow the Master. And today at all of our campuses, as soon as service ends, we're gonna have teams lining the front. And my encouragement to you is not to lift your hand here in this moment, not to say a prayer, but to step forward to one of these individuals and let them know that you wish to receive Christ today. You wish to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, lend me your ear for 30 more seconds. Because I believe that when God challenges us, it's not just for contemplation, it's for mobilization. It's that we move on what he has challenged us. And many of you today have felt challenged in your heart to do something with your gift, even if you don't know what that next step is. And this week, I want to encourage you to take these gifts and to offer them, offer your willingness, offer who you are back to God and watch what he does in the body. Father, thank you so much for this morning, for this body of believers. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that we step forward and whether we consider our gifts significant or not, we willingly offer all we are to you for the wholeness of your body, for the healing of your body, and Lord, for the transformation of your body. Make us one. We love you. We thank you in your name. Amen.